I told you, we are going to continue this morning to talk a little bit about one of the particular I don't want to call it an oddity. It is an oddity for because it's only found in the King James Bible, but oddity makes it sound like it's odd. It's actually odd in a very good way. It's unique. One of the unique qualities of your King James Bible is a word that's used in this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Let's bow in a word of prayer for a minute. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done have brought honor and glory to the name of Christ and been edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, as we look at this verse, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, proof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And as Dave pointed out in his series, this is a good test verse to use. If you're looking at a Bible and you're wondering, is it really a quote-unquote legitimate King James Bible, this is a good verse to look at, because even some Bibles that say King James Bible, they change some words, and this is one of the words that they like to change. They change thoroughly to make it thoroughly, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But we want to talk this morning about being truly furnished and why that is an important use of the word truly in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17. So first of all, as Dave pointed out, and for those of you that haven't heard Dave's, I'll kind of repeat this. Some of this will be repeating what he said. But if a word is used in the King James Bible and the meaning of the word seems to be similar or close, but there's two different words, then leave the words as they are, because there's a reason why they're both used. And in this case, the word thoroughly is in your Bible, is in the King James Bible, as well as the word truly. So clearly, it's not that they didn't understand, well, we don't know the word thoroughly, or we wouldn't have an idea how to use the word thoroughly, or the word thoroughly hasn't even been invented yet. It was there. It was available for them to use in their translation, but for some reason they chose this other word, which is an older word, just like they chose thee and thou and ye, which were older words that were no longer in common usage, but they chose truly over thoroughly. And as Dave has also pointed out, going to a dictionary doesn't help you. Because if you go to even an 1828 Webster's Dictionary and look up truly, it will say truly is an archaic use and thoroughly is the word that we use now. So that really doesn't help you any to know, well, why did they use, except, well, it's an archaic use. Well, there are archaic words in the King James Bible, like thee and ye, but we don't use anymore much, but they have meaning and they're there for a reason. So what about these two? Well, the word thoroughly, go to Exodus chapter 21. The word thoroughly appears only twice in your King James Bible. It's one in the book of Exodus here, and then the other in 2 Kings that we'll look at. Exodus chapter 21 and verse 18. Exodus 21 and verse 18. And the word thoroughly, as we'll see from these, now this is, I think, the way, if you go to a dictionary and it doesn't really help you, then the way you define a word is to look at the context in which the word's used in your King James Bible, because that's going to help define it for you. Because you look at the context around it, you look at what's happening, you say, I see what that word means just by the context of it. Exodus 21, verse 18. And if men strive together, and one smite another with a stone or with his fist, and he die not, but keepeth his bed, if he rise again and walk abroad upon his staff, then shall he that smote him be quit. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall cause him to be thoroughly healed. Now, just from the context of that use of the word thoroughly there, what does it mean? That's the word, complete. See, it's right there on the screen. Complete. He'll cause him to be completely healed. So the word thoroughly has the idea of complete, or covering every base. I told Dave after, you know, he was finished with the series this morning that I thoroughly enjoyed the series that he did. But what's that mean? I completely enjoyed it. I enjoyed everything about it. It was well presented. It was good information. The technical part of it was good. The presentation, it was thoroughly enjoyable. So thoroughly just means completely. Go to 2 Kings chapter 11. 2 Kings chapter 11. And again, this is the only other place that you'll see that word in the scripture. 2 Kings chapter 11 and verse number 17. 2 Kings 11 and verse 17. And Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people, that they should be the Lord's people, between the king and also the people. So the king and the people of Israel and the Lord, Jehovah, make a covenant together that they're going to be the Lord's people, Jehovah's people. And all the people of the land went into the house of Baal and break it down, his altars and his images break they in pieces thoroughly, and slew Madon, the priest of Baal, before the altars, and the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. Now, what does it mean when it says they break down the house of Baal, they break his altars and his images, break they in pieces thoroughly? Completely. They smashed them to smithereens, smashed them to pieces. They are thoroughly broken and destroyed. So the two places that word is used in the Bible, it's pretty clear. It just means completely. They're completely destroyed. Just remember those two places, because as we contrast it with throughly, we'll kind of come back to those two. Now the word throughly is a different word, obviously. And throughly has the idea of completeness. The completeness is there, but completeness from within. In other words, when they smashed the idols of Baal, is that something that came to those idols from outside influence, or did they somehow enter into those idols and blow them up? It was from outside. They smashed it from the outside. That guy that's going to get better after you hit him with a rock or whatever you do to him, and he is thoroughly well and whole again. Is that something you're going to do from the inside? Can you enter into him and make him whole again? Or does he just get better? He just gets better. It's no internal thing that happens. It's just an outside acting on him. Go to the book of Genesis and let's see this illustrated. And, you know, we talk about, first of all, the word thoroughly occurs 12 times in your King James Bible. So thoroughly only occurs twice. Thoroughly occurs 12 times in 11 verses. There's one verse where it occurs twice. So it's 12 times in 11 verses. The first time, and Dave actually read this verse this morning. Fortunately, he didn't explain it. He just read it. So that's good, because now I get to explain it. He didn't steal my thunder. Yeah, we talk about the rule of first mention. And the rule of first mention, you know, we call it a rule, but it's more just a guideline. You can't, like, there's no verse that says in the Bible, the first time a word is used, that's what it's going to mean all the time. There's no verse that says that. It's just a general guideline that you can use. If you're wondering, well, what's this word mean? If you go see the first time it's used in Scripture, a lot of times it gives you an indication, at least, of, well, oh, I see what the meaning is here. And then as you go on, that's at least the first thing you might want to consider as you see it in other places in the Scripture. So the first time it's used, Genesis 11:1, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. So they're going to make bricks, and when they make bricks, they burn them throughly. Now, Dave mentioned to me last week or a couple weeks ago, that's significant. They're making bricks and they burned them throughly. And I didn't really, okay, Dave says it's significant. Maybe it is, maybe it's not, because he doesn't know everything. So I went, you know, the internet's a wonderful thing. So how do you make bricks? Just type that in. How do you make bricks? And so I read about making bricks is quite a process. You don't just slam them out in a hurry. So they take the clay and all the ingredients of the bricks, they form the brick, and then there's a very elaborate process whereby they heat that brick in order to make it hard, because it's basically just clay. Notice if you look there, go to let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. So they're going to make these brick, but they make them, they start out just as clay, they're soft. But a brick is hard. You know, you go out to your house, if it's a brick house and you hit it, it's hard. So the process to get it from that clay to being a hard brick is very elaborate. They put it in a kiln and they heat it to a certain temperature, which dries it out from the inside. It drives the water out of the brick. And then once the water is all driven out of the brick, they heat it to an even higher temperature, and that causes the brick to solidify and get hard. And then after they do that, they cool it at a specific rate so that it doesn't fall apart as it's cooling. The point is that if you just take that clay brick, not hard yet, and put it in and heat it up immediately from the outside, it disintegrates. It completely disintegrates. It thoroughly disintegrates. But if you heat it properly so that it cures from the inside out, so the water is driven out, so it goes through a certain chemical process, and as the water is driven out, certain chemicals in the clay bind together as it heats up. It's very elaborate. I was amazed. But all that process, the bricks are heated and baked and made hard from within. If you just try to heat them from the outside, they just fall apart. They don't become bricks as we understand it. So that first use of the term, and if you think I'm lying, just go home and go to Google and say, how do you make a brick? And you'll know more about it than you ever wanted to know. But it's a process, and it's all based on we have to heat it up at the right level so that certain things are driven out of the brick from within, and then within that brick, chemical bonds can form that allow it to become a hard brick that we understand is used for building. Psalm chapter 51. So that's just about bricks, okay? But, you know, what about, you know, that the Word of God equips us throughly? Well, we're not a brick. Where can we get some other meaning here? Psalm 51, and we're looking at five places, five of the 12 times it's used, and the one in Matthew is repeated in Luke, same situation. But so we're looking at basically half the times. But it gives you a good idea. In these ones, I think it's very obvious what the meaning is. And then you can take that and apply it to the other ones. So Psalm chapter 51 and verse 1. Psalm 51, 1. This is the psalm, of course, that David writes after his sin with Bathsheba. And he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. So just without reading any further, what do you already think about? Wash me throughly from mine iniquity. Completely, but not just completely, from within. Wash me from within. And you know what? As you read on what David has to say there, verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the, what's the next two words? Inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. But cleanse me from where? From within. Wash me from within, and I shall be whiter than snow. Down in verse 16, notice what David says. Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Where is a broken and a contrite heart, without or within? Within. You see there in Psalm chapter 51, again, you know, it's not a brick this time, not an inanimate object, it's a human being. And David says, you know, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities. It's the opposite. Well, keep your hand right there and just flip over to Matthew 23. Let's just read the passage while we're here. It's David is praying not to be what the scribes and the Pharisees were. Matthew chapter 23, as Jesus Christ is upbraiding the scribes and the Pharisees, he says this, verse 25, Matthew 23, 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous to men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So did the scribes and Pharisees appear righteous without? They did. But were they righteous within? Were they truly righteous? They were not. And that's why David's prayer is, cleanse me truly. No, I don't want to be like, you know, this, of course, he didn't know about the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day, but I don't want to be like someone that's just cleaning up the outside of the cup and the platter. I want the inside to be clean. But if the inside is clean, then what will happen with the outside? It'll be clean too. So we say this? If something is truly cleansed, it will also be thoroughly cleansed. Yes. But can we say if something is thoroughly cleansed, then it must also be truly cleansed? Not necessarily. Who said not necessarily? That's right, not necessarily. Because it can be thoroughly cleansed on the outside, only on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of extortion and excess and dead men's bones and all of that. So something can be, if something is thoroughly cleansed, it is thoroughly cleansed. So that's true. It's more talking about the method by which it happens. And the method by which David is saying, Lord, give me this is something you got to do, Lord. I can have a broken spirit and a contrite heart within, but then you have to cleanse me thoroughly from mine iniquities. Go to Matthew chapter 3, since we're here in Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. So you get the idea that thoroughly has a specific meaning. Yes, it is. Somebody's being thoroughly cleansed, or they thoroughly baked those bricks, but they did it in a particular way. They did it from the inside out, not the outside in. Matthew chapter 3, and this also is repeated in Luke, so that's two of the places it's used. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. So the contrast here, don't these scribes and Pharisees and the Sadducees are saying, we have Abraham to our father. Is their lineage from Abraham an outward physical thing, or is it an internal thing? It's an outward thing. We're the children of Abraham. Verse 10, and now also is the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He will thoroughly purge his floor. When Jesus Christ returns and he's going to do this purge, is he purging based upon what they are on the outside, they're children of Abraham, or what they are on the inside, they repent and be baptized? What's on the inside? He will thoroughly purge. He's going to look at what's on the inside. And if you are not right on the inside, if you're like the scribes and Pharisees that look good on the outside, but you're not good on the inside, you're not like what David was in Psalm 51, then you're the chaff that gets driven away and burned up. You're not the wheat that gets gathered into the garner. And I said that account is repeated in the book of Luke. So you see the word thoroughly in the book of Luke again. So that's two of the uses there are in Matthew and Luke. So the two places Paul uses it, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Of course, one we've already seen, but the other is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom ye have not preached, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose that I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. We have been thoroughly made manifest. Was Paul made manifest to them, and was his ministry to them important because of what they saw on the outside of Paul? Or what they saw on the inside of Paul. In fact, this verse says, though I be rude in speech. Well, what's speech? That's an outward thing. That's speaking, talking. And, you know, another place Paul says, you know, oh, yeah, he writes strong letters, but in person he's kind of a wimp, you know. So it seems like he wasn't much to look at. He wasn't very appealing. He wasn't a happy-go-lucky, glad-hand kind of politician guy. But the words, and he says here, though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. Where was Paul's knowledge? Is that an outward thing or an inward thing? It's an inward thing. Though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. And the knowledge is the thing that we have been thoroughly, completely, from the inside, from what is on the inside of me, my knowledge, I've been made manifest to you. So again, the idea is that something coming from the inside, a cleansing from the inside, knowledge from the inside, a purging from the inside, all of it has to do with we're changing something on the inside. It does become thoroughly changed, but it's thoroughly changed because the channel goes through. You can try to change something through external forces, or you can change the heart of the thing, which then changes the action of the thing. And thoroughly has to do with changing the heart of a thing. Whether it's we're burning bricks and we have to start from the inside out so the bricks don't crumble and fall apart, or it's David saying, I've committed this terrible sin and I need to be cleansed from the inside out. Whichever it is, it's from the inside out. And then you go to 2 Timothy, of course, the passage we started with. And the scripture is given, verse 16 and verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Where does the Word of God work in you? On the outside or on the inside? It works on the inside. It works on the inside of you. God's Word changes your heart. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove as that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So what needs to change? My mind needs to change. My heart needs to change. And then my actions will change. You know, you see, and that's a more mature thing. Like a kid, how do sometimes you have to get them to conform to what needs to be done? You have to just, this is what you're going to do, and I know your heart's not in it, but tough, you're going to do it. That's, you know, sometimes it's Shiloh, sometimes it's Jared. My other kids are too big, I can't do that to them anymore, but you know, you got this, so it's an outside pressure. Jared was he went to a scout camp a couple weeks ago, and he didn't have a great time. And he was telling somebody about, you know, well, I went to this camp, and they said, well, if you didn't have a great time, why'd you go? And he said, I was forced to. So, yeah. So that's outside pressure. But as kids get older and they mature, and hopefully us as adults, is it just? And sometimes adults need outside pressure, right, Bill, to make them conform. Bill knows from his career that sometimes, but how should we conform? By the renewing of our mind, by the renewing of our heart. We should be changed on the inside, and then that drives the actions of our flesh. Throughly furnished unto all. God, the Word of God is not something that's just trying to put a constraint on the outside of us. The Word of God is something that's changing our heart and our mind, which then changes our actions. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Let's turn there. God throughly equips us. He throughly. Galatians 2:20. How does he do it? Our theme verse here at Grace Alive. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth where? In me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So how does the life of Christ transform us from the outside or from the inside? Where does he live? He lives in me. God's glory, God throughly equips us by living his life through us. Through our vessels, these are vessels, you know, Paul calls them vessels, that we have these earthen vessels, this treasure in earthen vessels, and God lives out through these earthen vessels. Go to the passage in Ephesians, Ephesians 2, verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple of the Lord, or temple in the Lord, rather. In whom, in Christ, ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Well, what is your habitation? What is your habitation? Where you live. It's where you live, just in physical terms. It's where you live. That's where you inhabit. Well, who inhabits us? We are the habitation of God through the Spirit. So we're the habitation of God. Well, so if God inhabits us, is he outside standing beside us, or is he inside? He's inside. God throughly equips us by putting his life in us and living out through us. Philippians chapter 2, well, Ephesians 4, there's another one there in Ephesians 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all So he's through all in that he's the creator of all, but he's in who? You all. So he's through all in that he's creator. So it's his energy, if you will, that powers creation, but he's in you all so that he can work through you to fulfill his will. Philippians chapter 2, speaking of his will. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12. Philippians 2, 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh alongside of you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Yeah, it's not alongside of you, is it? It's God who worketh in you. So if he's working in you, then would that equip you thoroughly or would that equip you throughly? Throughly. It would equip you throughly because it's God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I'm going to come back to this verse because it's interesting where that verse is found. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Colossians 1, 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of what? Glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Our hope is to manifest the glory of God, the glory of Christ in eternity. That's our eternal destiny, whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, working from within. Christ's life through us is true right now as we live our lives. The Word of God truly furnishes us to be perfected saints. But Christ's life through us extends to our role in the heavenlies in eternity. That's what he's talking about, the hope of glory. We have a hope that God's glory will be manifested in us in eternity. And that manifestation of that hope and glory is sort of foreshadowed, if you will, illustrated back by the prophet Ezekiel. So let's go back there to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1. In Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel is relaying to us one of the most incredible visions in all the Bible. It's Ezekiel going into the throne room of God. It's Ezekiel walking up to the creator of heaven and earth, seeing him on his throne. And we're not going to read all, if you read all through, this is where you get, maybe David, we talk about some of this stuff on Wednesday night. This is where you get the living creatures, that are around the throne with four faces and with wings and wheels and the wheels and eyes. And it's incredible if you try to draw this stuff, what it ends up looking like. But when you get down to the end of that chapter, he's seen all these beings, he's heard voices, he's seen lightnings flashing, angels come and go like flashes of lightning, doing God's bidding. You get down to verse 26. And above the firmament that was over their heads, so above all of this activity he sees, there's a firmament, there's an empty space. And above that firmament, that empty space that was over their heads, was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw the color of amber as the appearance of fire round about within it. So he's seeing the Shekinah glory of God on his throne, within that space that he's looking at. From the appearance of his loins even upward, to the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. and it had brightness round about. So he sees the throne of God, he sees this fire and this brightness as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, of Jehovah. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. So we know that Moses tells us back there in the book of Exodus, when he said to God, show me your glory, and God reveals himself, a God of grace and truth. So today, when we want to demonstrate God's glory, how do we do it? We demonstrate grace and truth, and that's God's glory. But there's a visible aspect. We don't see God's glory today, except we see the result of it, grace and truth. But Ezekiel is seeing, notice what he says, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. It's that glory that came down to Israel and led them through the wilderness. It's that glory that came down in the Holy of Holies when they offered the sacrifice. It's that blazing glory. It's that glory that Saul saw on the road to Damascus, which was above the brightness of the midday sun. How bright is the midday sun? Pretty bright, right? This was brighter than that. That's what Ezekiel's seeing here. He saw the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And it's amber, it's just a blazing amber fire. But above that, there is the appearance of the bow that's in the cloud in the day of rain. So is the appearance of the brightness. So he sees this appearance of the glory of the Lord, and then above the Lord, above the throne of the Lord, he sees what we would call a rainbow, which is multicolored, right? So how does that glory of the Lord that is his get refracted, if we use that word, get out into the universe around him? Go to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28 and verse number 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, the gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou didst walk up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And of course, there we read about Lucifer before his fall, and this relates his fall to us. He every precious stone was his covering. Sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx. So if you take, did you ever, when you were a kid, take a flashlight and shine it through a prism? And when you shine a flashlight through a, you know, for a school project or something, you shine a flashlight through a prism and it splits the light into all these colors, or you shine a light through, you know, something that's red, like red glass, it makes it red. Green glass, it makes it green. Well, think about this. Those are the coverings of Lucifer. Sardis is red or orange. Topaz is deep blue, pink, green, orange, or red. Diamond is transparent, just bright. A beryl is green, aquamarine, pink, or yellow. Onyx is black with bands of contrasting color. Jasper is red, yellow, brown, or green. Sapphire is blue, pink, yellow, green, or purple. Emerald is various shades of green. A carbuncle is red, deep crimson, or purple. Gold is gold or yellow, unless it's mixed with something else. I have a ring, Nadine has a ring, that has rose gold. Is gold rose colored? What color is gold? Gold. It's gold. There you go. It's gold. But you know how to make it rose gold? They mix some copper with it. Mix some copper with gold and you get rose gold. So there you go. You get mix something else with it, you get white gold. You get all different colors. The point is this. All of these gems Where was Lucifer? Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. And then over him, there's a covering. Your covering is all these gems. And, you know, this is AI's version of it. I'm sure the real thing is much grander, but this is AI's version of the throne room of God, described by Ezekiel. God on the throne with the bright light, and over that throne, the covering that Lucifer had, all these gems, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx. And if you take this blinding light of the Lord and you shine it out through all those different colored gems, what's it going to look like up in the sky, up in the space, up in the firmament above the throne of God? It's going to look like the bow in the day of rain. And Ezekiel sees that. And he sees the glory of the Lord on his throne. This is the appearance. That's what he says. This is the appearance of the glory of the Lord. What is our hope that we read about in Colossians chapter 1? We rejoice in hope of the glory of the Lord. How is he going to do that? Turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. What's he say in 2 Thessalonians about us? Chapter 1, verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the return of the Lord. This is when he returns and destroys his enemies. Verse 9, who will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified, where? In his saint. Notice the word is not by. You know, we always say that there are some of the most important words in your Bible are the small ones. He doesn't come to be glorified by his saints, to be admired by all them that believe. He comes to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. Our eternal destiny is to have the glory of the Lord, just as the glory of the Lord radiated out through Lucifer's position and his covering. We take that position. Who is it that judges angels in eternity future? We do. We're given a position higher than the angels. We judge angels. And God, the glory of the Lord right now is made manifest through us in grace and truth. The glory of the Lord then will be seen in us. And the universe will look at us and say, there's God's glory. Not because of us, because how are we equipped? What's the word? How are we equipped? Throughly. So if it's throughly, does it originate with you, or is something going through you? It's the life of Christ through you. Go back to the passage in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. You know what comes right before that passage where Paul says in verse 13, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, and how he's working in you? What comes right before that? Verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, because of that, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. You know how the universe is going to see the glory of God in eternity future, when it's all done, when the Lord has returned, when the day of the Lord is here, when the Lord reigns in heaven and earth? You know how his glory is going to be manifested in the heavenly places? Through us. Throughly, through us, in us, and through us. That's why throughly is important. Because God's glory, if you look back at Ezekiel, God's glory is being, that visible glory is being manifested through the angelic host. The leader of that angelic host fell, and God said, I'll take these poor Gentile dogs, and I'll give them a chance to take that place and manifest my glory for all eternity to the heavenly places. You can manifest it right now by doing works of grace and truth. Allow the life of Christ to live out, because that's grace and truth. But in eternity future, we take that position in the heavenlies, and it becomes a visible manifestation of God's glory to all the universe. And remember this, Jesus Christ gave his life for you, that he might give his life to you, that he might live his life through you, because you are throughly furnished unto all good works. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you that you do throughly furnish us to all good works. And we pray that we would allow that life of Christ that's in us and nourished by his word to live out through us in grace and truth. And we look for that day, that hope, when we are seated in the heavenlies, and that glory is, that visible glory is manifested through us to the universe. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.